I wonder if you've ever made a promise that you haven't kept. It's a bit of a rhetorical question, isn't it? Because you should all be nodding away like this, I suspect. It happens a lot. Sometimes, intentionally, we sort of promise to something that we never actually intend to make good on in the hopes that they'll forget and we get to look good. Other times it happens because we were intending to do something, but due to schedule overload or something like that, we just can't get it done. There's this great episode of Bluey for the Bluey fans in church today where the father, Bandit, promises the kids that they can go to the library once they're finished at Trampolinium, which is like a giant room full of trampolines. And of course, they have too much fun at Trampolinium and stay there for too long that as they drive home and get back to the library, it's closed, and so Dad has to break his promise and thus ensues a great episode about the point of promise keeping in families. But it's disappointing, isn't it, when people break their promises? It's disappointing when people don't live up to our expectations that we have of them, especially if those expectations have been set by the person that we're expecting the thing of, because they made us a promise. Well, knowing the disappointment of broken promises, how good is it then to know that God is not like us? That God is the great promise keeper. He never makes a promise that he can't keep. He is always able to be trusted. He is completely reliable. How marvellous. Especially when we think about those humans who've let us down. And the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis that we've been working our way through over the past month or so, it's teaching us God is a promise-keeping God. And what's even more remarkable about God's promise-keeping is he keeps his promises even when we don't hold up our end of the deal. Even when we don't deserve it, God still keeps his promises. What a marvellous God we have and we worship. Well, ever since God first broke into Abraham's life at about the age of 75-ish in Genesis 12, we've been following along in Genesis the story of God promising Abraham that he's going to bless him. And we've been waiting to see how is this going to happen as Abraham and Sarah have been. We read it back in chapter 12 that as God speaks to Abraham, he says, "Go from here to the land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Everyone on earth will be blessed through you." And so Abraham goes. And God has continuing to be affirming and fleshing out those initial promises as the story has progressed, as Abraham and Sarah have gone and tried to live out their lives in this new land. Abraham has been walking with God and waiting for him to make good on this promise that he'll be the father of a great nation, that he'll be a blessing to the whole world. It gets fleshed out a bit more in chapter 15 when God speaks to Abraham, verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 15, and says, "A son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." In Genesis 17, he comes again. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." And then in chapter 18, as we saw last time, "I will surely return to you about this time next year," the Lord said, "and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." God has been promising this gift to Abraham and to Sarah for some time now. And we've been waiting to see how it is that God will make good on his promise. And it's kind of easy for us to wait, isn't it? We can kind of skip ahead if we want to find out, what's going to happen. But for Sarah and Abraham, they're living this in real time. And it's been tough for them to trust God and his promises to them. Yes, they've had moments of great trust. We read in verse 6 of chapter 15, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. There's been these great moments where both Abraham and Sarah have trusted God. They've left their homeland on the promise of God that he's going to make them a great nation. They've gone about things in a way that hasn't always made sense to the world around them because they've been trusting God. But it's not all been roses, has it? There's actually also been great trial, great weakness, great failing to trust as God has been making them wait for him to make good on his promises to them. And of course, this is seen, I guess, most clearly in Genesis 16 with the story of Hagar and Ishmael. As Abraham and Sarah are getting older and older and they're struggling to trust God's promises to them, they take matters into their own hands. And of course, we see how that leads to great pain and anguish as they offer Hagar, the Egyptian servant, to Abraham as a way of trying to help God along in making good on his promises. It's been a long wait. 25 years since God first spoke to Abraham in Ur. And now the time has come. The time has come where God makes good on his promise of a child to Sarah, flesh and blood from Abraham. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Now, what I want you to notice as we start working our way through this chapter is what this opening verse doesn't say. This doesn't say, now when Sarah had finally done enough good deeds and proved to God that she was a good person, the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. It doesn't say that, does it? It says the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. It's the Lord's graciousness to Sarah. It's the Lord's promises he's already made and will keep to Sarah that mean this day, this wonderful day with the birth of a child has come. Abraham and Sarah received the gift of a child, not because of who Abraham is, not because of who Sarah is, but because of who God is, a gracious, promise-keeping God. And in response to God's gracious promise-keeping, what does Abraham do? Well, he is obedient. Verse 3, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When the son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. In response to God's gracious fulfillment of his promises to Abraham, Abraham obeys God. He circumcises his son as God commanded him to do as a sign of God's gracious promises to him. He named him as he was instructed. And you think, it must have been so marvellous, mustn't it? To be 100 years old, to have a son, with your 90-year-old wife holding the baby you'd been hoping for such a long time. Here it is, just as God had said, the impossible made possible because of who God is. And Sarah responds to all this in verse 6, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And we've already seen Abraham and Sarah laugh, haven't we? Back in chapter 17 and 18, Abraham and Sarah laugh because they kind of find it hilarious that God keeps promising this stupid idea that they're going to have a kid in their old age. They find it ridiculous. But now, it's not a, ha, yeah, right, God. Now it's, ha, God, I can't believe what you've done for me. It's joy, overflowing joy. Everyone rejoicing, laughing at God's marvelous promise keeping. As one scholar, Joyce Baldwin, says, nothing satisfies like God's faithfulness after endless waiting. What a joy. What a joy it is. Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. I think Sarah speaks in a way she couldn't have possibly known there. For today we know the joy too of this kept promise in Jesus. As Paul says in Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. See, this child promised by God to Abraham and Sarah foreshadows and leads to the ultimate fulfillment of the joy that we find in Christ, Jesus, who brings blessing and joy to the whole world. Abraham and Sarah have a real and a deep joy at the fulfillment of God's promises to them. But remember, this has been a long journey of walking and waiting. And it's been a journey of two imperfect people. Because as they've been waiting and as they've been walking, they've made a few bad decisions along the way. We skipped over one of them just back in chapter 20, but you go back and read that. And again, they don't trust God and they make a mistake where they try and hide who Sarah really is from the king, similar to what they did in Egypt back in chapter 12. You'd think they'd eventually learn. But of course, perhaps the worst of those decisions was that decision they made to get Abraham to sleep with Hagar so that they could help God out and try and establish God's promises in a way that made sense to them rather than trusting God. It was a lack of trust on the part of Abraham and Sarah that led to that situation. It was sin. That's really what the heart of sin is, isn't it? To not trust God and rely on him to do the things he has promised, but to decide you're going to do things your own way. That's what Abraham and Sarah did when they enlisted their servant to try and help achieve God's purposes. And of course, when we sin, it always has consequences. And so now, as God has made good on his promise to give them a son, and as they laugh and rejoice in the beauty and the wonder of what God has done for them, instead of carrying on in celebration, enjoying God's goodness to them, there's this big mess as Abraham's other son, Ishmael, to Hagar, and his son, Isaac, to Sarah, clash. Where there should have been rejoicing and freedom and hope, now there's tension and pain. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. It should have been a joyful occasion, but it's now tarnished. And Abraham's distressed by this, we read in verse 11. He's upset at what has to happen here, pulling his family apart. But even in the mess and the midst of their sin, God is gracious once again. God says to Abraham, verse 12, Do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. But I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Yes, this is painful. Yes, this is a mess. But I'm going to look after Ishmael too. And as Hagar and Ishmael head off, God also shows Hagar once again, as he did the first time they were sent away, that God is with them too, that he will watch over and protect them, just as he did in chapter 16. God provides water, we read, and makes his gracious promises known to Hagar, and God looks after Ishmael. It's part, I think, of showing us God's plans in keeping his promises to Abraham are about much more than just Abraham. They're about bringing blessing to the whole world. God's grace isn't limited to just Abraham and Sarah, yet he's chosen them to be the vessel through which he's going to fulfill his promises. But God's concern is, and always has been, for anyone who trusts in him. As we read in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, "Therefore the promises come by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not." God's promises come by faith to all who trust in him. Now, some of us here today might find it easier to identify with Hagar. Hagar has had a tough life. She's, after all, a slave, essentially, from Egypt, whose life has been bound up with Abraham and Sarah's. And she's been caught up in the mess of Abraham and Sarah's sin as she's born this son to them. And, of course, I think partly what this part of the story shows us is the difficult nature of sin, the horrible nature of sin, because sin not only robs us of all that could be, you know, it's robbed Abraham and Sarah of their total and free enjoyment of God's good promises because of this mess that they've made for themselves. But also, it makes a mess for others. Each of us are both agents of sin, like we see in this particular story, Abraham and Sarah have been agents of that sin, but also victims, like Hagar. And yet God's grace extends to both. It covers both. It meets both where they're at. Though Hagar is a victim of Abraham and Sarah's sin, God graciously meets her where she's at and provides for her needs. God's grace is a wonderful ointment that soothes our sin-troubled lives, whether we're doing it or victims of it. God's grace can meet us. Well, to finish, this is a story about a child, a promised child who brings God's grace to bear. And of course, Isaac isn't the only child we read about in Scripture like that, is he? In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32, we read the Lord make a promise to another young woman, a woman called Mary. He says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." It's another unlikely promise of God, not due to Mary's old age, but rather her youth. She's a virgin. Mary asks, "How can this be?" And God says, or the angel says, Verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. Just as with Sarah, God's promise, God's yes, it defies biology, it defies human understanding, it defies human experience because his word never fails. And that promised child, Jesus, is the one who brings God's grace to all. He's the one in whom all God's promises find their fulfillment. As the kids are learning from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. That promised child to Mary is the one through whom all of us ultimately find God's grace and mercy. It's the one to whom ultimately God was pointing when he made those initial promises to Abraham that he'd be a blessing for the entire world. It's through Jesus that each of us have access to the promises of God. It's through Jesus that each of us experience the fulfillment of God's promises. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's through Jesus and his death on the cross that our sins are forgiven, that justice is done, and that we can stand before God in right relationship with him, enjoying the gift of forgiveness and the joy of knowing that we'll be with our Lord for eternity when everything is made right. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So let me encourage you today to rejoice in God's promise-keeping nature, to rejoice and laugh with Sarah and Abraham at what he has done for them, and marvel at God's amazing promises fulfilled then in that time, but now to us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we can put our faith and trust in God, just as Abraham did in Canaan. And we can see that God has made it possible for us to find our way to him. In Jesus, we find grace and we experience his kindness even in the midst of the mess and pain of our own lives. So let me encourage you today, trust Jesus. Look to him, for in him is the fulfillment of all God's promises. In him is every yes to the promises of God. Amen.